Today, we're going to enter into a part of a series that we've been on called Sunburned. If you haven't been with us, it's on the book of Ruth. And if you've read the book of Ruth before, you know that their lives weren't easy. Ruth and Naomi had a really difficult life where they were over in another land, a foreign land, the Moabites, and really life just took a really harsh turn. Both of their husbands died, and it was just difficult. And now they're back in Bethlehem, and they're trying to survive. There was a famine in Bethlehem, the land of bread. There is this famine, and they're now back in there. So before we get there, let's just pray. Father, we come. And we are just excited to be here. We're excited that you made this day for us, that you've made this and placed us in this time and in this place to be here, to hear from you. We ask that as we open your word, that we would be able to receive it because your spirit is at work in our heart, softening those places that need to be changed. And God, that those places that we just need to rejoice in who you are, God, we just ask that today would be the day that that would happen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want you to get into your head, I want you to think about the last time you budgeted something. We're talking Dave Ramsey type of budgeting. We're talking about you have everything down. You have, here's my auto payment, here's my house payment, here's my internet, here's my cell phone, here's my whatever that may be. And you got it all down on your spreadsheet and you've got it all of, like when Jen and I were first married, I didn't do spreadsheets. We did envelopes. Anybody else do the envelope system where you just put cash in the envelopes and then you kind of like, but it, like when the food money ran out, we were eating SpaghettiOs and it was a really lovely time in our life. I don't want to go back to that, but it was a really lovely time where we were just budgeting and it was very strict budget because that's what we're going to be talking about. Naomi and Ruth were on a spreadsheet budget of survival. And God shows up and God doesn't do math how we do math. He has like a new math or maybe eternal math. I don't know. That is just incredible. And you're going to see something today. The God of all creation blowing up the spreadsheet of Naomi and Ruth. And it should encourage you. You should walk out of here. Maybe you're in a place of survival right now. Maybe you're in a place where you're just going, man, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this financially, or maybe there's been a loss in your family and your budget totally has changed, or maybe it's a relationship that has totally changed and you're going, God, how am I going to do this? And you have all the things and maybe you do the pros and cons, or maybe you do a spreadsheet of life and you're maybe a dream board or vision board and you're going, man, this is what I want, God. And yet this is our God. He changes things. He does things differently than we think and dream and imagine. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And so if you would you turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2, Ruth chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in verse 17, it says this. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. This is Ruth going to Naomi. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. Remember the last time we talked, she went to the field to glean. To glean means that you collect the leftovers. You collect the harvesters where they would leave a little bit on the ground and you could go into the fields and collect that stuff up. And she goes into this guy's name who's Boaz. She goes in the morning to this field of Boaz. And what happens is by midday, she's at the dinner table with Boaz and he's passing her the mashed potatoes. And she has now leftovers. She leaves that with leftovers and she goes, can I go out and can I continue to glean in the field? And so she gave her what she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, this is verse 19, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I've worked today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth, the Moabite, said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all of my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men, young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. May God bless the reading of his word, but let's unpack this just a little bit. An ephah, that is not a measurement that we use today. You have to go back to ancient times to kind of understand what that actually meant. And it means about 29 to 30 pounds, 29 or 30 pounds of barley she collected that day. So just think about that. And she went out there, she's in survival mode, and she just went to Costco. That's really what happened. She just went to Costco. She's got a satchel, plus she has a doggy bag in the other hand as she comes home. This is huge. This isn't just a little bit, this is a lot. So just to give you a frame of reference, in the ancient world, about 2 pounds of barley per person per day. That's what you would be to be satisfied, to be fed, to have enough nutrition. And she gets an ephah, 30 pounds of this. She gets an incredible amount. And she does this in a couple, in this field. Remember, she's sitting at the table of Boaz. She's at the table with Boaz, and she's eating till she's satisfied. She has a doggy bag, and she asks him something. She says, hey, can I still glean in this field? Can I still go out there and do this? So all she asked for was, hey, can I survive? She's asking for scraps. And he says, sure, go ahead. But what you see in verse 16, and we won't put that on the screen, but in verse 16, what he told his workers, he said, hey, you let her just take extra. You just let her take more than that. You let her glean from the actual production of this. And she has like 30 pounds. It's like she went to somebody's recycling bin and all they had was Coca-Cola cans that were each worth 10 cents. And she's just picking them out, right? And she's going to make some money. And she's going to go to Costco then and buy some food. That's the picture that the scripture gives us of what happened in this moment for her. God provided in an incredible way for her. 30 pounds of barley is an incredible amount. God's provision is almost never calibrated by our spreadsheets. It's almost never calibrated by our spreadsheets. It's never calibrated to our calculation or our spreadsheets. When we ask for God to survive, when we ask for things from God, I'm not talking about prosperity gospel, because I don't think he always answers in, hey, let me win the lottery, right? Like, I don't think he always answers that way, because otherwise we'd all be very, very rich, because I know you all prayed for that once in your life, right? Like, we just pray for these things. But what he does do is he provides maybe endurance in that really difficult season. Maybe he provides in that season where you have no peace. He provides a community to come around you, to give you hope. He provides in a way that we don't always see or understand, but it's always in a way that we need, way better than our spreadsheets. Can I get an amen on that? Always better. Always. This is our God. This is what he does. This is consistent throughout the scripture. There's a widow in 1 Kings 17, and there's this famine that hit the ground, and she's basically, it's gonna take her and her son out. It's gonna be over. Prophet comes in, and what happens? She has flour and she has oil, and it runs the whole length of the famine, the whole time. She had just a little bit. And a little bit of flour. And somehow that stretched. Think about the feeding of the 5,000. It's a miraculous story, because it's not just 5,000 men. It's men, women, and children. They come to hear a sermon. They come to hear a sermon to be fed by the very word of God. And they're actually fed not only spiritually, they're fed physically, where there's 12 baskets left over. This is our God. It doesn't make sense in the spreadsheet, because how many? There's just a few loaves and a couple of fish from a little boy's lunch. And this is what God does. This is what he does. You see this over and over and over again. You see the God of all creation. Paul is talking to the Ephesians, and he says, you can pray for this stuff, and you can believe this stuff, but God, the God of all creation, is able to give more abundantly than what we ever ask or even can imagine or think in our minds. This is our God. He's not bound by our spreadsheets. He's not bound by what we think our needs are. He is the God of all creation who knows you intimately. He knows who you are. He knows your very needs. And in this moment, what did Naomi and Ruth need? They needed an ephah of barley. And that's what God provided. Here's the deal for all of us. You're allowed to ask God for survival. We should ask God for that. But we also need to believe and be surprised by what he provides. Look at how God provides. Look in your own life right now. Look in your life right now. What are those places where God just showed up, where he just provided? Maybe it's not a winning the lottery, but it is a daily in the ordinary. He provides. He provides over and over and over again. This is our God. There's this recognition in this moment with Naomi. She comes home, Ruth comes home, and she has the doggy bag and the satchel. And what does she say to her? And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, so she brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. Verse 19 goes on, and it's a question. It's a question that she asked in there. And her mother-in-law saw this, and she said, where did you glean that from? Can you hear the parent voice there, right? Where did you get that from? Who's that boy you were with? That's what she's asking, like, where did this come from? I think this is just funny, right? Like, because as a parent, if you had a daughter who came home and the guy drives up on his motorcycle, who is that boy? Right? Like, that's the question, right? And this is the question that she has. Who is that boy that provided? And how did you get this? Where did this come from? So she tells her that it's Boaz. There's a couple of things here in this text. She says, hey, I work today. This is verse 19. Today, the man that I worked with was Boaz, and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And so there's a couple of things, a couple of words here that are really interesting. One is this word kindness, and we've been introduced to this. It's chest in Hebrew, and it really means not kindness like, oh, isn't he nice? It means, man, this is a friend. This is a loyal, covenant-keeping person. This guy he's stepped over the line, and his kindness is seen. It's when the friendship, like when somebody shows up for you in a friendship where you go, man, this is inconvenient. This is not for their benefit. This is what she's saying. There is a kindness here. May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And you look at this and you're like, oh, she's talking about Boaz, right? Is she? The grammatical structure of this sentence leaves you with going, oh, wait, is she talking about God or is she talking about Boaz? I think the writer of this did that on purpose because I think this is what Boaz has become. He has become the very picture of God, and his kindness and his hest, his covenant-keeping relational component is a picture of who God is a picture of the God of all creation, and they're seeing this. And so you can't tell whether it is God or whether it is Boaz because they've meshed together in such a way by the generosity of Boaz in the calling of God on his life to be the kinsman redeemer. This is the picture of what is being said here. The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Well, what does that mean? The word is goel. And what it means, it's the first time that it's used in the book. And it becomes an engine, really, for the rest of this story. It'll be the kind of the engine of what all of this is about and what is happening and what it's actually pointing to. Who is our true redeemer? It's not Boaz, it's Jesus. And it'll be pointing, it'll be a prototype of who Jesus is for you and for me. But in this structure, it says there's this redeemer, that's kinsman redeemer. And you can follow this all the way back into Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25 in the background of this. And what it was is this. A redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, is somebody who was a relative of yours who understood that you had fallen. You were broken, or broke in their case. And their job, their responsibility, their place in redemptive history was to redeem you, to buy you back. Do you see the picture of Jesus? What did Jesus buy us with? His own blood. He bought us with this incredible price of his own body and blood given for you and for me, so that we could become sons and daughters of the Most High. That's the picture here. The picture there is that Naomi and Ruth needed not just to survive, but also to thrive. They needed protection. That was a land in the ancient time. If you were a woman all by yourself, it was a struggle. It was difficult. It was dangerous. And that's what he did, is he bought them back, brought them into his protection, bought them with a price to himself. He could have made more money. He let them glean at a very high level. He brought them in and said, hey, you hang out with my men, you come to my field only. You hang out with my young women, and there's protection there. This is the picture that we see that God is doing, that God is bringing this out. Provision. We have to go back for just a moment to Naomi. Remember Naomi in chapter 1? She moved to a foreign land. She, because there was a famine, she not only moved to a foreign land, her husband died, her two sons died. She has no grandchildren at all. She's only there for about 10 years, but there's no one to care for. And she comes back into Bethlehem, and she's talking to the women in Bethlehem. She's talking to the people in Bethlehem. And she first off, in verse 21, she says, "The Lord is against me. The Lord has testified against me. You don't call me Naomi anymore. What do you call me? Mara. I'm bitter. I'm mad. I'm upset. And I'm going, God, you did this against me. You, God, you did this." There was a sentence that was running through her head. I must have done something to deserve this. I must have made God mad in such a way that he would take my home, he would take my kids, he would take my husband, he would take my protection, he would take all that I have. I'm taking it from you. This is what she is saying in that sentence. I'm bitter. I'm mad, because this is the sentence that is replayed. Is that true of God? The answer is no. It wasn't true of God. It was not true of God in that moment. And so she switches her sentence. She switches her heart. And you see this movement in the text. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken." That's a very different posture of her heart. How did she get there? How did she get there? Was it a great argument of logic and ethics and morality? No. What happened? What changed her theology? The provision of God, him not playing by her spreadsheets. Provision recalibrated her theology before an explanation ever could recalibrate her theology. It was God's provision in her life. It was God showing up. It was God bringing her a doggy bag that changed everything for her in that moment. sometimes tangible grace in our life that we can see, we can taste, that we can feel, that we can be satisfied with us does a whole lot more than theological abstract does. All of us know that God is good. We would say that, we would proclaim that, we would say that and spray that on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. God is good. We would say that. But there are days of our life where we go, God, why did you do this to me? Why am I here? And there is a sentence that you have and that I have that is just like Naomi's sentence. Why have you done this? We have them. I have them. They're not true, but we have them. I think that's the evil one. They're not true statements of who God is and his character. And yet we have these things. I was talking with a guy not too long ago, and he was telling me a story about one of his sentences. We were just talking really about this. He was telling me about this sentence that he had going through his life over and over and over again. And he said the most profound thing. He said, this is what I had to do. I had to repent of how I saw God because it was wrong. And once I repented, I could see clearly. The rain went away. And he could see clearly in that moment, after this moment of going, God, I know that's not who you are. I'm sorry that my heart has been bent upon that. And it changed everything for him. Same for us. You have a sentence. I have a sentence. Naomi in chapter 1, she has a complaint. It's a formal accusation. Not just sadness. Because if you look at Job, man, his life was rough. Lost his family, lost everything, right? Lost the farm. And what did he do in that moment? He didn't curse God and die, as he was told. What did he say? He said, you know, I don't understand the why, but God giveth and he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God gives and he takes away, but I'm going to proclaim, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because that is the true statement. That is the reality of who God is, that he is good. You know, the book of Ruth, you can read it. You can probably read it in 15 minutes or chapters. I will tell you what you won't find in it. You will never find the why. You never find the why. Like, why did God cause a famine? Why did that happen to Naomi? Why did she have to go to this foreign land who worshiped foreign gods? And why did her husband die? Why did her sons never have children? Why did her sons die? It never answers the why. It never does. But what it does answer is this. What now? No why, what now? God doesn't send a speech. He sends barley. You can trust me. I am good. I will provide. I care about you. I see your situation. I know you're just trying to survive, but I want you to thrive. Here you go. It's not your spreadsheet, but it's my spreadsheet, and it's very different. How many times have we asked the question of why for our question that we have? That question that late at night when you cannot sleep, 2:30 in the morning, you wake up and you have this question of God of why, how many, like, why God? Why is this my lot in life? Why is this my place? Why? The question is not why, because God may answer that. He may not. That's the reality. But he will tell you always what now. Trust me. Trust me. Put your gaze upon Jesus. Walk in the ways of Jesus. That's what he will tell you. Because it will provide peace. It will provide. He knows your situation. He knows your place in life. Romans 8:32, it says, he who did not spare his own son, how will he not also graciously give us all things? The God of all creation. Think about this for a moment. It should blow our minds. The God of all creation, dirty, rotten little sinners like you and me, little rebels. He says, you know what? I'm going to buy them back. I'm going to redeem them. They're in a lot of trouble. They are never going to be sons and daughters of me without my son Jesus's blood shed for them for the redemption that they need. He's never going to be able to redeem us without the shedding of blood in his son. And so he sends his one and only son for you and for me. And we go, well, God, my checkbook is not so good. I do it. You do it. We all do it, right? We have these, like, God, why did this happen? He doesn't answer the why. But what he does do is he sends his one and only son for you and for me, that you can spend eternity with him, that he will be here with you now and he will be with you forever. That is an incredible treasure, that he knows who you are. And this passage of scripture in Romans, it doesn't just say, well, it's just the world to come that we get this. He says, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Not all things you want, but all things that you need from his hand. That's what that is saying. Like, God wants to give you this stuff. He wants you to turn your heart toward him. He wants to go, here you go, kid, this is what you need right now. And it might not be cash. If you're in that season right now, let me just say this. If you're in Naomi's season in verse chapter 1:21, where she's going, God, what in the world? Why? Don't argue yourself out of the accusation. You don't have to. God's big enough. He's big enough to handle that. But you look for your ephah. You look for that moment where he provides and you go, oh, there you are, God, and celebrate his goodness because he will show up. I had a friend that I was talking to on the phone, and he was just having a difficult couple of weeks. He's a pastor, and he just said, he's like, my morning prayer was this, God, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do it anymore. People are mean. I'm struggling. Why, God? My wife is struggling. I'm struggling. We're all struggling. Would you just give me some encouragement today? He prays this in the morning, expecting that God's going to show up. About 3:30 in the afternoon, this big logging truck comes in. He's a wood burner, this guy. The guy pulls in with one of those big, huge semis, like 10, 20 cord, whatever that thing. I don't know how much wood it is. And he unloads it in his front yard. And he goes out. He's like, what are you doing? I didn't order this. God told me to come and give you this. Here you go. Be blessed. Gets in his truck and takes off. Encouraging. Encouraging. Right? Let's go to verse 21 and 20 through 23. Because it's not just food that is given. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it's good, my daughter, that you will go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. It's the most anticlimactic ending of a chapter I've ever seen, right? And she lived with her mother-in-law. Look what it says, though. Gleaning until the end of barley and wheat season. How long is that? Well, wheat season's about, or barley season's about 7 weeks. Wheat season's about 8 weeks. Remember where she started, going to pick up scraps, right? We're just going to try to survive. And God goes, here you go. Here's 15 weeks that I'm going to provide. And then, like, when I first read that and she lived with her mother-in-law, I'm like, this is, like, lame. Like, you couldn't come up with a better ending than that. It's the most brilliant ending after I thought about it. Well, because what do they have? Full bellies, safety. The whole thing was about, hey, stay with my young women, stay with my young men, be with them. God provided not only food, not only a bounty of it that they were satisfied, but he provided protection for them. He provided a shelter for them. He provided a place for them to live together and to go, man, God, look what you did. And she lived with her mother-in-law. And Tuesday came, and Wednesday came, and Thursday came, and they didn't win the lottery in this world. They won the lottery in the other world. The God of all creation looked upon them with favor. It's amazing. So I want to get real practical for just a moment as we close this thing down. The first thing I want to tell you this, we all have a chapter 1:21 in our lives. We have that moment in our lives where we go, God, you've dealt with me harshly. You dealt with me in this way. Is it because I did something? Or and we ask ourselves these crazy questions, and we think it's just like we did something, and so then it predicated this. And yeah, there are parts of the scripture that say that he'll discipline those he loves, and that is true. If you're sinning, stop. Like, let's get that out of the way first. But if you're not in that place, like, don't think it's like God's going, oh man, I'm going to punish you just because I feel like it. But deal with that sentence. Deal with that sentence that's in your head, that God doesn't love me, that God doesn't forgive me, that God doesn't care about me, that God does not see me. Oh, he sees everyone else, but he doesn't care. He doesn't love. You're not good enough. All of those sentences that run through your head in my head, you deal with that. Write that down this week. Write that down. I know that's difficult. Write it down. And go, God, I'm giving this to you. Help me to see your ephah. Help me to see what you'll provide. Help me to see this. That's step one. You pray for the survival. You pray for the God, here you go. And then you be surprised at what he will do. Remember how they got the barley. Who'd they get it from? Boaz, right? They got it from Boaz. Here's number two. What if you could be someone's ephah this week? What if you could be generous like Boaz was? What if you could be generous to someone else and go, here you go. Maybe it's a meal. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe it's totally something else. Maybe it's just somebody needs something and you just go, man, I'm just going to answer that call and I'm going to show up for that person because I feel like God is calling me into that. I was in Econo Foods, Totex Marketplace, whatever that thing's called now. Christmas time. And there's this elderly gentleman that was in front of me, and there's a person next to me, and they calculated his order. He was short. And the most incredible thing happened. The guy that was in front of me just goes, it wasn't a lot of money. I think it was like 10 bucks he was short. He goes, oh man, Merry Christmas to you. Throws a $10 bill down and says, go on your way. He saw something and he provided something out of his generosity. We have that ability too. What did Boaz do? He saw Ruth. He saw her. Have your eyes open. Maybe you can be that place where God allows goodness to come into someone else's life. It's actually commanded in scripture to do that. Galatians 6:10 says that as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone. And then it goes on, especially for those who are a part of the body of Christ, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, those sitting from your right and to your left and behind you and in front of you. That's your first opportunity is, man, you look and you see and you be generous. 1 John 3:7 talks about that, man, if you close against your heart against a brother in need, holy smokes, you got to question your faith in that moment. Faith without action isn't faith, James says. Corinthians talks about members caring for one another. In Acts, people often quote this in Lemon. This is how the early church was, and it was. They sold their possessions, not all of their possessions. That's where people get confused. They didn't sell all of their possessions. They sold, like, hey, that person's in need. I got this thing over here. I'm going to sell it. Here you go. And God blessed the church, and they grew in numbers. So, dare to overpay somebody's tab this week. It's a sign of obedience. It's not just a suggestion in scripture. Number three is this. Man, when you wake up in the morning, remember you have a redeemer. You have a redeemer. And it cost him something. It cost him his one and only son. Boaz redemption previews Jesus. Jesus calls us family. He calls us a brother, a sister, and it costs our brother, the first of his kind, the second Adam. It cost him something. It cost him his very life for you and for me to be connected to him. We have a redeemer. The greatest gift ever was Jesus going to the cross for us. That he didn't overlook us, that he didn't dismiss us, but he took notice of our situation and he went to the cross for it. If you came in today asking to survive, I hope you leave here today so encouraged, leaving here expecting to be surprised. One of the things, and this is the last thing I'll tell you, last story. When I was in Africa, one of the greatest things about I learned there was praying with expectancy. These people pray and they actually believe God's going to answer. It's crazy. Like, you know, we have, oh, holy God, you know, and we have all the words, like, right? But they're like, no, 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 God, here's my situation. Will you answer? Will you be, we believe in Jesus' name and the power of the Spirit that you're going to do this. And they're like all excited and believing. And man, they see it. And I hope you leave here today. I hope you leave here expecting God to do some incredible things. Let's pray. Father, we come. We just ask that you would be our Lord, you would be our Savior, that you'd be our provider, that we would believe all the things that are true about you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.